Good evening. Well, thank you very much indeed for your welcome and for the invitation. About a year ago, I was speaking to Bishop Fanta on the phone. Every now and again, we ring each other up and have a conversation and a prayer together. And sometimes he tells me Irish jokes. Sometimes I tell him South American jokes. And about a year ago, in August, I had to face an extremely difficult and, for me, very unexpected decision. And I was all ready to say the word that I suppose is one of the earliest words we all learn, very simple little word, no. And my dear brother said, Greg, just say, I'm willing. I want to ask you this evening, as we begin this series of considerations which are extremely important, I can't tell you how important it is what God is laying before us this week. What God wants to do in us if we are prepared to collaborate is very significant. And I just want to ask you if, as we begin this time together, not waiting till the end, not waiting till we get to the end and just before we rush off to face the weekend, but now, as we begin, whether you're prepared to say with me to God, I'm willing. Can I ask you to bow your heads, please? And I just want you in your heart, in silence, if you're willing, if that's your desire, that you will say to God, God, I want much more and I want to do much more. I am willing. Will you say that in the silence of your heart? Lord, you know my heart. I want much more and I want to do much more. I'm willing. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts as we meet together this evening. I, at least, and I believe many here this evening, are saying to you now, we are willing. Please help us to understand and to make decisions that will enable us to be a part of much more, Lord. And we say to you now, together, I am willing. I am willing. In the name of your Son, our Savior, who said to you, facing very, very difficult times, said, I am willing. So in his name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please hold that in your hearts. Now, you might just walk out of here at the end and say, so what? Well, that's your problem. But believe me, God has much more. And God wants much more. The only thing that is going to have an effect on this world out there that is dying without hope is what it sees in you and in me. And if it does not see hope and transformation in us, it will never look for it. It will believe there is no answer. But when you have crossed that line, people will see it in you. You might be the only Bible that some people ever read. Now, will you open, if you've got a Bible, your Bible? Just open it at the first chapter of Romans. We're going to, at some moment, look a little bit at Romans chapter 1 before we go to chapter 5. The reason why we're doing chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 is because we've only got 4 evenings. Had they invited me for 16 evenings, we could have really done it properly. So I had to make a decision. And I decided that 5, 6, 7, 8 was probably the most significant, because chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 tell us something very interesting. They tell us, and listen, please, they tell us what we are in Christ. And most of the problems that we see around us in the church is that people simply don't know what they are. It's not a case of, I've got to really try hard and maybe. If you're in Christ, then God has already done it. We're going to be thinking a little bit about why so many people don't know that. But let me repeat again. If you are already in Christ, then you're in Christ. Where else do you want to be? You can't be in a better place. You are in Christ now. Did you catch what we were singing about just now? Did it not jump out of the screen at you? You see, what we preach now is, if you follow Jesus, then everything's going to be really lovely. All your problems will run away and everything's going to be fine. Forget it. If you follow Jesus, it's going to be blood, sweat, and tears. But glory. God with you. Did you read the words of that hymn we were singing? It wasn't saying, oh, I'm so happy and jumping up and down. It said, this is difficult, but Jesus has the victory. Now, do you believe that? It's not going to be easy. You and I, Brother David, have wept together because we've considered difficult situations. I remember in Donegal, in somewhere, probably in your house in Donegal, we were weeping together because of things we were thinking about had to be faced. It's not easy. So what do you want? Do you want an easy life? Go home now. So you don't need me to tell you that we're living at a very difficult time. I'm going to give you a few words, okay, and you can just nod your head if you want. Confusion, anxiety, worry, fear, apprehension, tension, stress, foreboding. You see, when we meet in church nowadays, we hug each other. How are you? Fine. But what's going on at 4 o'clock in the morning? What's going on as the emails come in? Our emails come in, maybe a WhatsApp from the family, and I'm immediately thinking, what's going to happen? Sometimes I think, how much are they going to ask me for? But that's another matter. These are times of insecurity. And we live at a time, too, when another dominant spirit is distrust. We no longer trust authority. Once upon a time, politicians were people who stood a bit taller than most of us, and we looked up to them. Those days are long gone. We no longer trust institutions and people who work in institutions. Sylvia wasn't very well a couple of years ago when we were in the south of England, and we had to go to hospital on a number of occasions. I could not believe the aggression and the rudeness in the hospital, because I've lived abroad for 40 years. I was used to respecting doctors and nurses. I could not believe the aggression and the rudeness. In A&E, it was like they needed armed guards. Distrust. I remember my mother telling me, she was born before World War I, that the spirit was, things are going to get better. What's going to make things better? Education. Improved living conditions. Some of you remember a British Prime Minister who said something like, you've never had it so good. And we have never had it so good. And yet things are worse than ever. Things are worse than ever. We've now got so much education that when people go to see the doctor, they tell him what they've got and what treatment they need. And there's a strange tension between globalization, which means we all have the same fixed smile on Facebook. Have you seen Facebook? You know what you have to have on Facebook? It's called image. And yet, behind that is all those words I read to you earlier on. But you never read on Facebook, I am full of apprehension. I am stressed out and waking up at 4 a.m. worried. It says LOL and whatever else. Image, but not reality. So we're all wearing masks. So really, globalization is a cover-up for what we could call individualism and loneliness. People are isolated. Why? Because they can't tell somebody else, I'm scared. Who do you go to now when you really are worried? Do you go and say, look, I'm really worried about something? You have to have a very good friend to be able to do that. I can trace a lot of it back to the year we got married, darling. I still remember. The year, at least. No, 12th of September, 47 years, 1970. On January the 3rd in Abbey Road, the Beatles recorded their last track. John had already gone off with Yoko. So it was just Paul, Ringo, and George. And the last track has a title of 3 words. I, me, mine. Need I say any more? I, me, mine. And they broke up. Of course they did, because it was all about I, me, mine. And what is tragic is that everything we're considering now as we meet here is true of many in the church. We're not just talking about people out there. I know people come to me, they talk to me, they talk to my colleagues. I know we're talking about people in the church. A third of the world has been baptized, but less than 4% attend a church service regularly, and that means once a month. I'll say that again. A third of the world's population has been baptized, but only 4% of that group go to church regularly, and that's once a month. Why? Because the other Sundays they've got other things to do. Doesn't that say a lot? Or not? Sue and I are still together after 47 years. You know why? We want to be together. So where are people? If they're baptized and if they're committed, why aren't we together? Why is it when I look out at my church congregations on Sunday, one Sunday there's one lot, the next Sunday there's another lot, makes preaching regularly. And why? Because we're too busy. But that lady's never too busy to be with me. Why not? Because she loves me and she's committed to me. So where's love and commitment? As you mentioned, a few of the things that I've had to be involved in, Bishop Harold, I've had to travel along with my colleagues worldwide. And when I started these worldwide travels, which go on for a long time, because where we live, down in the south of South America, wherever you go, you've got to fly for 13 hours first. So you sit next to somebody on an aeroplane for a long time. So I thought I'd make use of that. So I worked out a little questionnaire, and I sit down on the plane and I say, look, would you mind, just to pass the time, answering a few questions? No, not at all. Are you a Christian? Very interesting conversations. I mean, the poor people can't go and sit in the toilet for 13 hours, can they? And I found out two things as I started this series of dialogue. First of all, nearly every single agnostic could not tell me what he didn't believe. They were sure they didn't believe it, but they could not tell me what they didn't believe. And when one or two told me what they didn't believe, I said, well, neither do I. I don't believe in that God you don't believe in either. Ignorance. A terrible ignorance. But the sad thing was, of those who said, I consider myself a Christian, very few could tell me what it meant to be a Christian according to what you and I read in this book. Now, I'm not just talking about those out there, I'm talking to us. So what have we got in the church? Ignorance. So most people are in a kind of confused state simply because they do not know what it really means to be a Christian. They go to church because it gives them some kind of help, makes them feel a little bit better. This is not a criticism. It's good. But it's not what Christianity is really about. Do you know why? Christianity is not really about you. It's about Him. It's about Him. And the only way you will ever find out who you are is when you look at Him. So if you're sitting there every day staring at your own navel, of course you're going to feel confused. Of course you'll feel confused. I would if I stared at my navel every day. Do you know what makes the difference? Looking at Him. In Bolivia, many years ago, we say that very often nowadays, don't we? In Bolivia, many years ago, we did a series called The Attributes of God. We studied for 6 months what God is like. And there was a lady who came who suffered from depression, took tablets to sleep. Very nice lady, though. And at the end of the 6 months of studying the attributes of God, she said to me, thank you very much for the studies. I don't have to take my sleeping pills anymore. Now, we didn't solve her problems. She still had the same problems. She still had the same temperament. But she knew a little bit about God. Is the penny dropping? Is the penny dropping? You see, we are so self-centered that God is only there to help me a little bit, to solve my problems, to make me feel a little bit better. I remember getting, I don't always wear this stuff on an aeroplane. Sometimes I do. Sometimes they upgrade you. You know that? Sometimes. And this chap sat next to me and he looked at me and he said, oh, that's generally what the first word is. Oh. And then he said, I suppose you'll want to know what I think of God. And I said, thank you, Lord. I've got the answer to that one. I said, well, actually, I thought it might be interesting if I tell you what God thinks of you. Do you get the difference? It's not about your opinion. Your opinion might be very interesting. What matters is what He thinks. What matters is what God thinks. That's the only thing that's really going to make any difference. And how do we know what God thinks? I carried out that survey that I talked about when I had to preside over the Commission for Theological Education in the Anglican Communion. Did that for a number of years too. So I had all the top theologians sitting under my presidency. Very interesting. Do you know what I found out? That most of our theologians are as ignorant as we are. Don't be depressed. But the whole point is, there's only one place you will find out what God is like. It's not your opinion of God. Your opinion of God has been distorted by all your experiences, all the people you've known, and your sin. So of course your view of God is going to be distorted. There's only one place you will learn what God is like. Through his word and in his son, Jesus Christ. And if you want to know his son, Jesus Christ, you have to go to the word as well. Most of us submit the Bible to our opinion and our experience instead of submitting our opinion and our experience to the word of God. So we go to the word of God. We go to the book of Romans. And one of the reasons why we're looking at the book of Romans is because there are so many imitations. We have to know which is the real version. So we go to the Bible. That's what the book of Romans is all about. Because in Paul's day, it was pluralism, as it is today, relativism, as it is today. So he didn't say, well, we've got to adapt Christianity to all the other religions. He said, this is truth, which is what the letter to the Romans is all about. And I do hope that you followed the instructions and spent a little bit of time reading the book of Romans in preparation. Otherwise, we're talking into a vacuum. If I say we're going to spend 4 nights studying War and Peace and you haven't read it, well, it's not going to go very far, is it? So if you haven't done very much and if you want to come back over the next evenings, please read the book, the letter, so that you've got it there and you can work through what we're talking about. Because there are many fakes. I believe even in Ireland there are markets where you can buy fakes. Is that true? What a surprise. Certainly where we live, you know, when you buy something with a brand name, you have to make sure it isn't a fake. The letter to the Romans is the longest letter, and it's the longest letter we have as well from that period. Most of the letters are shorter because they all cost so much. So this was a very expensive letter to write and to send, which tells us that it was very important for the Apostle Paul because it cost a lot of money. Young people, Paul did not have WhatsApp. Right? Or email, or things like that. You had to write it, maybe with a pen or a stylus or something, and then somebody had to carry it and get it where it had to go. And this is not just a letter or a theological treatise, it's both. It tells us, but it comes to us personally. It's general, personal, universal, individual. It's an overview and it's specific and detailed, and without doubt, it's one of the clearest and most detailed expositions of the Christian faith you can get. Please read it. Do not let much time go by without actually studying, because you will not find in any other book of the Bible the deep explanation of what it means to be a Christian. You'll find lots of wonderful things in other parts of the Bible. But the letter to the Romans tells you the reality of the Christian faith. Now, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. It's about the gospel of God, the good news of God, God's good news. So that is why it's very important to read it. And if we could jump to verse 16 there, please, if somebody's done what I asked them to do. Verse 16, keep going, there you go. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the, let's read it, power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Isn't that fantastic? What is the gospel of God? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. What more do you want? That's what will change the world. Nothing else. The only thing that will change this world with all the problems we've been thinking about is the gospel. And what is the gospel? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Much of what we hear today in churches is not a gospel of salvation, listen, but a gospel of affirmation. What's a gospel of affirmation? You're okay. You're all right. Believe you're all right. Stand firm. You're okay. I'm not okay. I need salvation. Do you hear what I'm saying? You see, what's happened is we're so keen not to offend ...1998... Harold, you and I were at the Lambeth Conference. Now, if you can imagine what 850 bishops all together in one place is like, it's a sort of ecclesiastical one flew over the cuckoo's nest. And I remember very well the Lambeth Conference in 98. You know, when there's a kind of taboo, there are words you're not allowed to say. There are words that you mustn't say. You know, when grandma's coming round, you say to your children, now, whatever you do, don't mention Uncle Fred. And grandma comes in, and the youngest one says, who's Uncle Fred? Do you know what the taboo word was in 1998? 850 Anglican bishops met together in a very significant meeting. Do you know what the word was that couldn't come out and people were terrified to say it? Listen, sin. And I'm not exaggerating. It was as if it wouldn't come out. Fear. That's not an exaggeration. So what do we preach? Affirmation. Everything's all right. Just believe that God loves you. I believe God loves me. I am loved. I'm so glad I'm loved. I believe in the love of God, but I needed salvation. Now, I do hope something in you is saying, yep, yes. Because there are three kinds of people here this evening. There's one group of people who are saying, no, I don't agree with that. There's another group of people that are saying, yes, but, oh boy, yes, yes, but, yes, I've got to do something about that. And there's another group that's saying, yes, and I want more. Where are you? Identify yourself. Know yourself, as the Greek philosopher said. Be honest with yourself. I know so many people who believe they're Christians when they've never, ever come to that place of conversion. There has been a book written in the Anglican Communion about intentional discipleship. I read it from cover to cover. It does not mention conversion. It talks about following Jesus. Sounds wonderful. But what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be. Why? Because you're dead. Read the book of Romans. What is a major theme in the book of Romans? Death. Where did death come from? Sin. The taboo in Lambeth 1998. Let's go to chapter 5. The first four chapters, maybe tomorrow I'll say a little bit about the background, but I want to go into chapter 5 because it's important to get into there now. Maybe tomorrow we'll look a bit more about the background to the letter. Chapter 5. The first four chapters have told us how we have to come by repentance to a place where we have been forgiven, born again, and justified. So we are ready to learn how to live as Christians. So the first four chapters have told us how to make sure that you have got to that place of conversion. And because of that, chapter 5 begins with the word, can you read it? Therefore. That means because of all this, this is true. That's a very favorite word of the Apostle Paul. So because of this wonderful gospel of God, which tells you that sin puts you under God's wrath and judgment, but God sent his Son into the world to die on the cross so that we can be forgiven, and not just forgiven, but justified. So what does he say? Look at the words there, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, okay, tense, past, present, or future, we have been justified by faith. Past, present, or future? You can answer, past. Listen, if you're a Christian, you have been justified by faith. It's done. What does that mean? It means this. This represents my sin. I'm dead. In sin. Christ on the cross takes what? My sin. Where's my sin? On Christ, not on me. Who says that? God. So my sin is no longer on me. I'm no longer under condemnation. But he doesn't just take my sin and put it on Christ so that it's not on me. This is about being a Christian, being justified by faith. This is now Christ's righteousness. He takes Jesus Christ's righteousness and he puts it on me. Did you know that? You are not just forgiven, you are made righteous. So when he looks at you, if you're a Christian, he doesn't just see a sinner forgiven. He sees you as someone who has never sinned. That is what a Christian is. You are justified. It works quite well in English, just as if I'd never sinned. That is not an interpretation. That is the gospel of God. So when he looks at you, he says to you what he says to Jesus. You are my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. And you say, yes, but he says, no, not but. And that's where you are. Now the problem is, even if we believe it, we don't live as if it's true. And what Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 is saying is, this is what you are now. Be it. Be it. Be what you are. It's what you are. You're justified. You can never be more forgiven or loved. You can never be closer to God. You're in his arms. So be what you are. Be what you are. That's the message of Romans. Not perhaps one day if you try very hard. No, you are in Christ. Let's look at it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what does that mean? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not you have peace. You might have peace. But you have peace with God. There is no longer any enmity between you and God. You have peace with God now. And he looks at you and he says, Mark, oh, great to see you. Do you know what? Mark, he doesn't just love you, he likes you. And he likes being with you. And when you play your guitar, he says, oh, that's great. Let's sing another one. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Thank you. If you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God. What more do you want? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, not by your efforts, but by the cross. It's not what you've done or haven't done, it's by the cross. And it's complete. Because when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And as many of you will know, I'm sure, that means I've paid the bill. There's nothing more to pay. This is why it's called good news. This is why it's called good news. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have, past, present, or future. Look at it. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You stand in grace. What is grace? God's undeserved favor. You stand in it. I'm now living in grace. Now. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Where are you going? To glory. My mum, bless her, who consecrated me, who dedicated me to God when she knew she was pregnant, is in glory. And we're going to spend eternity together. And I'm looking forward to seeing her. She's in glory now. In glory. What is glory? The presence of God. Not if you behave yourself, maybe it might work out. No, it has worked out. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's move on. More than that, now here we come to what Martin Luther was writing about. And I want you to pay very careful attention to this. We rejoice in our sufferings. Boy, does that go against the 21st century church. The 21st century church, if you've got sufferings, come and pray with the vicar. Something's gone wrong. Up until recently, Christians expected sufferings and said, okay, yep, I'm okay. Why? Because I'm in Christ. Now, we say, what's gone wrong? Or we feel guilt. Or we blame somebody. And be careful, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with therapy. But a lot of therapists get you to fix your sense of guilt on someone else. We're not fighting flesh and blood. All of us have got people who made us feel bad, and there are parrots that sit on our shoulder. I know whose voice my parrot speaks with. I can tell you who it is if you ask me. But I don't listen to it anymore. I listen to the voice of God. And he says, Greg, I'm in control. We rejoice in our sufferings. Please, before you go to sleep tonight, think of the worst thing that's happening and maybe the things you're afraid of and say thank you. Say thank you. This is good for me. That's not hopeful. That's real. If God has allowed something, it's for your good. even if it looks wrong. Sometimes you have to say, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup be taken away. But if not, your will be done. Why? Because I trust you. What did Job learn in 42 chapters? Chapter 42 of Job, verse 1 and 2. I now know that you can do everything. What did Job had to learn? That God was God. That he didn't have problems. But of course, it all depends how you measure that word suffering. If you think when there's suffering, it's because the enemy has won a victory, forget it. It's because God has got the victory and he's doing something for our good. And what is for our good? It produces endurance. Why? Because you've got to keep going. And you need endurance. It's not easy. We have to get up in the morning and keep going. And with the years, it gets harder. But you have to keep going to the end. What did Paul say from prison? I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I've kept the faith. Was it easy? No, it wasn't. But God was with him. God was with him. Endurance produces character. It makes you into the person God wants you to be. He already loves you as you are, but you're immature. Sorry, looking at you, Mark, but it's, you know, you're sitting there. He wants to do something in you. He wants you to grow up and get better and stronger and be more useful. And that means you have to go through it all. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. A number of times I've prayed with people who've said, I want to receive the Holy Spirit, and I've had to say, you've already got the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to ask you, has he got you? Has he got you? What does that mean? Are you submitted to him? So many people say, I need more. He's there. All you've got to do is get up and do it. And you know, when you get up and do it, you find out he's there. But if you don't get up and do it, you'll never know. And look at this. What's been poured into your hearts? God's love. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I want to do something. Can we move forward to verse 17, please? Jump. Whoever's working it. 17. Thank you. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You are either in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Adam, you're dead. And there's no hope. If you're in Christ, you've already passed from death to life. And you're in the most secure place there is. Now, let me just ask you, do you know you're in Christ? We can look at this a bit more as we go through the next few days. But this evening, I just want you to ask yourself, because that is the important question. Are you still in Adam or you're in Christ? If you're in Christ, then you are already where God wants you to be. And you are secure, which is the word for tonight. Sylvia, could you come up a minute, please? Does this microphone work? Thank you. Sylvia, here's a microphone. Stand here so that people can see you.
Hello.
We're looking at being secure.
Yes.
Would you have said when you were a young woman you were quite a nervous person?
Yes.
Would you have said that you often felt guilty?
Yes.
Would you say you often blamed yourself?
Yes.
Would you say that you were often scared?
Yes.
Take your mind back to the year 2014. It was May the 25th.
Yes.
We came back from church. You went into the house. I went round to look for the dog at the back of the house. What happened?
I went into the house and I realised the kitchen window was open and a man suddenly came out of the kitchen with a knife.
We had been burgled by delinquents, murderous delinquents. What did that man do to you?
He pushed me over and my glasses fell off.
What were you worried about when he pushed you over?
That he would tread on them because I can't see without them.
And as you lay on the floor and the man started kicking me around and tying me up, what did you say?
I said, you don't have to kick him, he's a priest.
And then you said?
This is God's house and God is here. He's with us and he's with you too.
What did one of the thieves say as he left the house?
He said, can you tell us how to get out?
No, I wasn't going to ask you that. I'm trying to save time, but if you want... If you want, I'll tell you a little bit of the story. Can you give me 3 minutes? Okay. Once they saw this and the power in this lady and the peace and security in this lady, because she was magnificent, she told them off very politely and she said, you're not robbing me, I'm giving you all these things. When they saw this, one of the thieves wanted to go and the other one wanted to get around the house as soon as possible to get as much as he could. We called the one that wanted to leave the good thief. And when the time came for them to escape, he came up to me and said, excuse me, Father, how do we get out? And I said, you need the key. Where's the key, Father? I said, in my pocket. Can I put my hand in your pocket, Father? Do you mind? He got the key out. I said, now you unlock the padlock with that. He went out. He now had the keys to my house. But such is the power of God. He brought the keys back with the padlock and said, I'll put them down here, shall I, Father? Security. Peace. Peace with God. Even the delinquents, murdering delinquents that they were, saw it. This lady, who when I met her, was quiet, quite shy, easily scared, full of security. Why? Because she is in Christ. But let me tell you something. You are the same person. God does not change your temperament. Do you get this? This is terribly important. I am the same people. Except that then I had hair down to here and now I haven't. But the point is this. Peter was the same Peter. But God is in you and you are in him. And it changes everything. So what was the last thing that the priest said? As he knelt down, the thief. It's been a long day and a long trip. What was the last thing the thief said as he knelt before us?
Perdonami, Padre.
Please forgive me. Let me tell you something. If God faces you with your greatest fear, don't be surprised. I repeat that. If God faces you with your greatest fear, it's because he wants you to know something, that he is bigger even than your greatest fear. That is not an invitation. God is good. But sometimes he wants us to face the very thing we're most scared of so that we can know that he is greater. Thank you very much, Sylvia. Can you give her a round of applause, please? Now, as we finish, have we got little bits of paper? Good. Have you got a pen? Fanta, get a bit of paper. I want you to write down, and you do your version, "For God so loved Fanta." Put your name in. And you put your name in. "For God so loved," and there you put your name, "that he gave his only begotten son." That's where it begins. In other words, God has done his side of the bargain. Because he loves you, he has given his only begotten son. Now, your response, this is what I suggest, Bishop Harrod, if we can do it, would be, if you want to, for you to bring that bit of paper with that written on it and stick it on that cross before we finish and say, "That's my side. I'm saying yes. God says, I love Harrod so much, I gave my only begotten son. I love Helen so much, I gave my only begotten son. For God so loved Helen, he gave his only begotten son." And then right underneath, "I am willing." I am willing. That means I'm saying yes. Now, you might at this moment saying, "I want to be in Christ." You might say, "I am in Christ and I want more." But whichever it is, it's a decision. You might be doing that for the first time. You might have thought it lots, but you only have now to affirm it while we're together. And if we can do that now, we can move on over the next evenings to going forward into what God is leading us to.